morning, everyone. Good to see you today. Welcome to the Gideon class. We got a couple new visitors with us today, so we want to welcome them. Mr. and Ms. Adkins, they're visiting with us. They had a grandson that was, or granddaughter, I done forgot. Okay, grandson, that was in Bible school this week. So they're visiting with us today, and we're glad to have them. And then Effie Nawama. Okay, did I say it right? Okay, it's good to have you. And the rest of us, I think we've been here before at least once. So it's good to see you this morning. We've had a wonderful week of Bible school. A lot of the children made decisions, and we're thankful for that. And so they're going to have their little circus out here today, their little, I guess you'd call it their grand finale, their time of celebrating. So anyway, it's good to see all of you this morning, and we're so thankful that you came this way. The only announcements that I have this morning, on Bible School Week, you really don't get a lot of different announcements and things like that, but we're thanks to all who participated in VBS, and it was a lot of hard work, I know it was, and we're just so thankful that all the people that volunteered and helped in that. It's good to have Miss Pat with us this morning. She's not been in here for a little while, and so it's good to have her. And her and Joe is celebrating a anniversary today. Is that correct? Okay. And so we're thankful for that, Pat. And Joe, you know, God's blessed you down through the years, and we're just thankful for you. Okay. And also, tomorrow, Richard and Marge is going to celebrate their anniversary, and so we're happy for you in that, and congratulations. And so birthdays, Destiny, wait a minute, if I get my glasses, I might can read. Destiny Server is having a birthday on the 6th, and David Martin, one on the 8th. So I don't see either one of those in here. But anyway, happy birthday to them. And then we do have some condolences. I think I mentioned Carol Hayes last week. They had her interment on Tuesday, and then also on Tuesday, Sharon Sexton Cole, who is Ted Cole's brother's wife, and she passed away. Many of you knew Ted, and you know Mary Ann and Melina and Karen, all of them. So keep them in your prayers for losing a loved one there. Talked with some folks this morning that they are having some issues going on. They don't want to announce it out loud, but anyway, we do have some health problems that we're praying for. And then, of course, you've got the sheet that was given to you. You can see everybody on that sheet. Please look over it, and we're praying for them. And also, we've got some salvation. We're going to add a couple more there to this week, so we'll have five people that will be we're praying for salvation. So that's about it from my end. Is there anyone that has an unspoken request you'd like to have it? Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay. All right. You got a spoken or anything, Larry? Okay, unspoken, okay. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll let Brother Philip come on. So, Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and blessings. And dear God, thank you for a wonderful week of Bible school. And Lord, all the things that you touched and blessed. Thank you for the children that accepted you as Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you for just everything that it went well. And God, we want to give you glory for it. And then we pray for this day. We pray for the visitors that have come to be with us. We pray, dear God, that you will bless them during this time of our Sunday school. And then, Lord, we're praying for Brother Philip as he brings the lesson to us today. Praying for our pastor as he will bring the 11 o'clock message to us, dear God. Pray you'll bless all that's going on, all of the church, Lord. Bless the efforts that we are to give, dear Lord, help these that have accepted you, and Lord, to help them grow. And we pray for each and every class now. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Danny. You can be turning to James chapter 4. I want to say thank you for your presence here today. I want to say thank you for your presence here every Sunday. I would imagine that probably half the people in this class have some form of pain that they have to deal with. And some of it is not insignificant. And the very fact that you're here is a testimony of your love for God's Word. I mean that with all of my heart. There comes a time for all of us. We don't graduate from this class, amen? There is no next class to go up to. We're not going from primary to secondary and from juniors to high school. We're going up. And so you're not stuck here with me, but there is no advancement, I guess we could say. And we have come to that place in this class to where it's, for many of us, an effort to keep coming because of pain and disability and those types of things. And I notice it, and I guarantee you the Lord does. Amen? You could very easily stay home and say, I'm going to stay home today. I just don't feel good. And some of you don't feel good every Sunday, and yet here you are. And God bless you. I hope he does, by the way. Are you in verse 7? That's where we're at. And we'll read verse 7, 8, and 9. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. In verse 7, oh, by the way, yeah, in verse 7 is the only mention of the devil in the whole book of James. Because he appears here in this verse, I thought that we might ought to maybe give some time to a discussion of the devil. So I did start developing a whole series of lessons on the devil, and I just gave up. It is a subject so vast that to deal with it in part would not do it justice, and to be thorough, we would be carried away from our study of James. I mean, it would take weeks and weeks to develop our ideas about the devil. And that's all that said. I am so sorry. I have this thing cut off. I have it on airplane mode. It's not supposed to do that. I do apologize. I don't know what to do. Let me turn it off altogether. If that doesn't do it, somebody's got control of my device. Pardon me? It is. Too well. It never does that. And I had it on airplane mode. It shouldn't do that. Anyway, it's a huge subject. And one of these days we'll study it. Amen? If the Lord keeps leading me in the way that he is, I feel like I need to teach Genesis. Would you all be okay with that? And we'll come into contact with the devil there for sure, and maybe we can, from that first place we see him in the scriptures, that's not the first place that he had activity. We know that he was busy long before he bothered our first parents. Amen? That's just where we see him attacking us. So maybe we'll pick it up there and go through the Old Testament when we come to that. So keep praying for me. That's the way I feel like I need to go next. And we should be done with James chapter 4. We'll get into James chapter 5 here pretty soon. And then we're going to be done with this wonderful book. So anyway, I'm just going to leave that off. I'll say this about the devil, and what is amazing about this this verse here is that he gives no instructions about how to resist. He doesn't tell them about the devil at all, how he attacks, how they're supposed to resist. Nothing. He just says, "Resist the devil." They are expected to know who he is and the danger he represents by that one statement, resist him. Everything that they knew about the devil was from their reading of the Old Testament. There were no other New Testament books at this time. You remember starting off our study in James chapter 1? This book is probably the first New Testament book that was written, and it was not written to churches. It was written, James 1:1, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. It was written to believing Jews who found themselves amongst unbelieving Jews in the diaspora amongst the Gentiles. So, if they were going to know what to do, they were going to have to study the Old Testament and find out what answers and guidance they could get in order to resist the devil, because they didn't have Ephesians 6, they didn't have the Gospels, they didn't have all these things that we have in the New Testament to help us understand this great battle. They didn't have anything that said the roaring lion, the devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. They didn't have those verses. So they didn't have the admonition to resist steadfastly in the faith. So they had to go to the Old Testament to find out what they needed about the devil and his attacks and how to resist him. So, in verse 7, so we'll leave it at that. Amazing statement here, resist the devil. So much is unsaid, and we'll have to pick that up at another time. In verse 7, we saw that submission to God is but one part of our responsibility. We must also be resisting the devil. Now think about this. If we are not resisting the devil, what are we doing? We're submitting to him. It's one or the other. You say, Brother Talbert, is that a true statement? Let me read you a verse. Matthew 6 and verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. God and the devil are kings, potentates. They are rulers of their respective kingdoms. Just as there is no equality with God, there is no equality with the devil. They are masters, and they both demand submission and obedience. You are either submitting to God or you are submitting to the devil. Our pastor preached this morning about no middle ground. Folks, there is no middle ground in this warfare. He preached this morning on, if you're not with me, you're against me. Amen? And if we're not submitting to God, we are submitting to the devil, because they are both masters that demand obedience and submission. Now, we cannot submit to God and the devil at the same time. They are mutually exclusive. Just like you cannot be friends with the world and be friends with God at the same time. Verse number 4 in James chapter 4, ye adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that the friendship of the world is to make God your enemy? That's what that means there. The friendship of the world is enmity with God. There is no middle ground here. We are either adulterers and adulteresses and made the world our friend and God our enemy, or we have made God our friend and the world our enemy and rejected it. Now, that truth is continued on in verse number 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, we have to remember that these are Jewish believers. They are the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And they were very familiar with this formula. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 3 says this: Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. We have a blessed promise here. If we will draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. But who has to make the first move? We do. Why? Isaiah 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. God is constant in his love and faithfulness towards us, but we are not constant in our love towards him, so we're the ones that have to do the turning first. He has not left us, we have left him. But this turning, this drawing nigh, cannot be just lip service. Let me read you Psalm 145 and verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Is he nigh to everyone that calls upon him? No. He's nigh unto all them that call upon him in truth. You say, is there any other way? Is it possible not to call upon God in truth? Let me read you another verse. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. There is no end to the deceitfulness of your and my heart. We can be deceived in the very act of drawing nigh to God. That's scary, isn't it? Folks, that's just frightening. That we could be so deceived that we are actually praying and seeking him with our lips, but our heart is far, he says. But their hearts they have removed far from me, all the while they're going through all these steps of seeking God. Now that's deception on a grand scale. Now I ask you, how can we know if we can be so deceived? Folks, there are people that come to church, they get religious, they come forward, they do all these things, and yet they still do not have the Savior in their heart. They are going through, well, what 1 Timothy says, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. They are deceived. How can we know if we have been deceived? Notice if you would, verse 8 again. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But notice what he says. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Drawing nigh to God must be accompanied by our responsibility to cleanse ourselves. If we are not cleansing ourselves, then we have removed our hearts far from him. And as we see in our text, there is a dual focus to the cleansing. Notice, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The outward and the inner. We do positive evil with our actions, with our words, with our body, which is illustrated by our hands, but these actions arise from the heart, an evil heart. Psalm 24 and verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy presence? Verse 4, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. We cannot ascend nor stand in the presence of God unless we do something about our sin, our inner man, and our outer actions. God will not receive us. We love this verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21. And having a high priest over the house of God, don't we love that? We have access to God through this high priest. But notice what it says in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. There's the inner again. And our bodies washed with pure water. How do we do that? To be sure, you and I cannot cleanse ourselves. No amount of application of our wills, of rituals, or even self-denial can cleanse us of our sins. Correct? Self-denial is important. Temperance is important. It is part of resisting the devil, but cleansing requires other means. Notice it says here, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. Notice this, ye double-minded. To be double-minded is to have surrendered part of our inner man, our thoughts, to the devil, to sin. Where our thoughts go, so go our actions. This is where we get those sermons, by the way. This is where we get those sermons to dedicate our lives to God. No halfway, no double-mindedness. Sell out. Serve God with everything. Isn't this what the Lord requires? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Amen? No double-mindedness whatsoever. We cannot give the devil not one part of our mind. So, how can we be sure that we are coming clean? that we are truly seeking God. Our part in this is that we must examine ourselves inside and out. Let me read you Psalm 119, 59. I thought upon my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. There's the outward. Psalm 51:6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. This answers both parts of the problem, our ways and our inner parts. But to know what a problem is, and not necessarily to get victory over it, something else has to happen, and we see that in verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. So there is an appropriate remorse that we must have. There is a whole book of the Bible given over to Lamentations. The name of it is Lamentations. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. And he said this in Jeremiah 4:3, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. He is talking about the condition of their hard hearts that need to be broken up about their sin. We see the same thing in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. He's talking about their hearts, that inner man that must be broken over their sin. Now, he'll come and rain righteousness, but what good does rain do to fallow ground, I ask you? If the ground is hard, you can have all the rain you want, and all it will do is run off, correct? It will not get into the soil. Folks, if you and I aren't appropriately remorseful, broken up about our sin, all the blessings of God will just run off. It won't help us at all, because the ground of our heart has to be prepared to receive the blessing. That can only come as we break up our fallow ground. And notice he says, and sow not among thorns. As we give thought to our ways, and as we pray for God to open up the hidden parts of our heart, and as we give appropriate lamentation over our sinful condition, we bring these things to God in confession and prayer. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we in truth do this, he begins to draw nigh to us. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. We're talking about appropriate remorse for our sins. If your sins have been great, your remorse and lamentation should be great. If you have just slipped and fallen and need to get back up, whatever the appropriate response is, you should have that remorse over your sin. You have failed. You have failed him. You have brought reproach to the cause of Christ. And all of that should bring about what we see in verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And this is what we see in 2 Corinthians in chapter 7 and verse number 10. For godly sorrow, there it is again, weeping, mourning, lamentation, breaking up our fallow ground. For godly sorrow Folks, I have so little faith in anybody that says they have gotten right with God and there's not an appropriate remorse about their sin. I'm sorry. That is just not biblically getting right with God. Now, I don't know how sorry they need to be. Amen? Folks, if you have gone way, way, way away and been away from God for a long time, I think there should be a great deal of sorrow and lamentation, godly sorrow, over the years that you've lost and lived in sin. Amen? Will God receive us and draw nigh to us if we aren't filled with at least some godly sorrow over how we've lived and what we've done? I don't think so. Break up your fallow ground. Sow not among thorns. Weep, mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Folks, the idea that God gets a hold of somebody's heart in a service and he is dealing with them about sin and they go off to a restaurant and eat and have fun and laugh, I'm sorry, those two don't go together. If God's working in your and my heart over sin, the best thing we ought to do is go find a secret place and get alone with God and let him continue dealing with us until we're broken up, amen? It's not time to laugh then. It's not time to rejoice then. It's time to be afflicted. Guess what? In the sight of the Lord. Okay, you didn't come forward. I get it. I've been convicted before. In church, I didn't come forward. You don't have to come forward. It's not bad. But folks, I didn't go home and rejoice. I went home and found a place where I could get alone with God and lament what he's dealing with me about. Is there anybody else in here that can testify to that, or is it just me? That is the prescription, is it not? Notice this. Verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. That's what we're talking about in these passages. Worketh repentance unto what? Every place you see the word salvation doesn't mean you went from sin to righteousness, that you went from on your way to hell to on your way to heaven. This salvation is from indwelling sin and the power of sin over your life. That godly sorrow was instrumental in saving you from the power of sin in your life. So many people never get victory in their life because they are not broken up about having failed God. We are way too shallow in this Christian age. For godly sorrow worketh. Oh, it's a working, amen. Have you ever been there? I mean, oh my soul. Have you ever been in a service and the pastor's preaching on something and it's like, oh my soul, was he there? It's like he's reading my mind. It's like, no, it's the Holy Spirit, amen. The Holy Spirit was there. The Holy Spirit knew what was going on. And you feel exposed, amen. That's a wonderful thing, by the way. If the Holy Spirit does something like that to you, he is your friend. He is trying to help you. Repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. There's a godly way to sorrow? Folks, I'm here to tell you, you will not be godly without some form of remorse. You will not return to a godly way. You will not return back to the path of righteousness without For behold, this selfsame thing you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Oh, I'm sorry. Sorrow of the world worketh death. I'm missing my place. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. Forgive me. I lost my place there in my book. It is a working in our heart of repentance that requires godly sorrow. Now, verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. Notice this, folks, we're talking about godly sorrow and its fruit. What carefulness it wrought in you. Folks, if somebody can say they got right with God and they go right back out and live the same life, do the same thing, and they're not careful about the thing that God just dealt with them about, in other words, I'm not going to get close to that bar, or I'm not going to get close to those people. I mean, whatever it is that keeps dragging you into sin, you're going to be careful about if you have godly sorrow. You're going to make up your mind while he's dealing with you, I'm not getting around that guy again. If I have to just let him know, I'm sorry, I'm not going to go with you to the bar again. Whatever it is, I'm not going to do this again. You avoid that place. You avoid those people. Right? That's what godly sorrow does. It works in you a carefulness about your life. Do you remember Ahab? And he got right with God. The amazing thing. He was a wicked, ungodly man. And his wife was even worse, Jezebel. But when God got a hold of him and said, thou art the man, it said, and he walked very carefully. Yes, oh, that says it all. I mean, it was tiptoe then, amen? And guess what God did? Elijah had not even got to the front door, and he said, go back, for Ahab hath humbled himself before me. And he went back, and God accepted his repentance, this wicked man. Now, his repentance did not remain. We're going to talk about more about where he failed later. But at that point, it created a great carefulness in him, which was demonstrated by he walked very carefully. Let us move on. I'm running out of time. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Now, folks, you might not believe this, but there have been times where I've blown it with my wife. Yep, it happens. And I'm always afraid when my wife says, very humbly, Phil, can I talk to you? Oh, I know I'm in trouble then. Amen. She gets so meek when she's about to tell me where I blew it. Thank you for that. But guess what I have to do when she does that? Sweetheart, I am so sorry. You're right. I should not have said that. That was the wrong thing. What must I do? What must you do? What if a brother comes to us and says something? You know, you should, you did that. You and I have got to clear ourselves. And notice how he says it. Yay. What clearing of yourselves. I am so sorry. I did that. No excuses. It was wrong. Now that's how you get clear, amen? What clearing of yourselves. Notice this. Yea, what indignation. Now, we all know that word, don't we? Have you ever been indignant about something? That's exactly how you should feel about your sin. This is wrong. This is nasty. This is terrible. Oh, I can't believe I did that and failed yet again. You're indignant. Now, we can get very indignant with our brothers in Christ, can't we? Oh, he shouldn't have said that to me. Have we ever gotten that indignant with ourselves because of our sin? Now, if you have godly sorrow, yea, what indignation you will have. Yea, what fear. Folks, that's not reverential trust. If you and I have godly sorrow, folks, what returns to us is the fear of the Lord. What fear? Oh, I failed. Oh, I don't want my actions to affect my family. Oh, I did that wrong. Oh, this is going to have some repercussions. What fear it rots in us. It ought to. All sin has repercussions. And we should lament godly sorrow. What fear? Yea, what vehement desire. What zeal. What revenge. In all these things ye have approved yourselves. Now, folks, you're not going to approve yourself before God, and it's all to Him. Amen? Right. It said, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You will not be approved unless the godly sorrow, whatever degree it might be, the godly sorrow that you need to have, you will never be approved unless it rots those things in you. Now, if the sins are great, the sorrow needs to be great. If I just say something wrong to my wife, then the appropriate response is, honey, I'm so sorry. I can't believe I said that again. Forgive me. That's enough. Amen. I don't need to grovel all over the place. But folks, if I have lived like David lived in his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite, oh, you bet. You read Psalm 51 and he lamented for a long time. The Bible says, bind up the bones that thou hast broken. God kept beating until he was thoroughly sorrowful for what he had done. Amen? Yes. You say, what's appropriate? It's what we see here. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. When he lifts you up, it will be enough. Amen? If he said, I'm sorry. Do you know what a lot of people do? We are more Catholic than you think. In my ministry, I had people that wanted to come and confess to me to start feeling right about their sin, because they needed somebody to unload on. Do you know what I realized they were doing? They were making me a father confessor. Folks, if you can't get peace by confessing to God, something's wrong. Right? You shouldn't need me to tell you you're going to be okay. God will lift you up when you have done what you're supposed to do. He's able to do that, is he not? If we will draw nigh and if we will humble ourselves, however long it takes, eventually God will lift you up and he will give you grace. He will sow in righteousness into that fallow ground and he will make you what you ought to be. Dear people of God, godly repentance, godly sorrow will not need to be repented of. He will satisfy it. He will take care of it. He will make sure everything is right. And then you will be able to stand up again and serve God again, because he will cause you to stand forgiven blessed. The blessings will come again. Amen. He'll draw nigh to you. He'll draw nigh to me. How many times I've had him do that very thing. But it took some godly sorrow. Amen. My time is up. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you that you have a way for us to get right. And we see it in these passages. Thank you. Thank you that you have promised to draw nigh to us if we will but humble ourselves in a godly way with godly sorrow and clear ourselves. God, give us your grace to do that very thing. In Jesus' name, amen.